This afternoon, we had a question and response time, and somehow I found one card. And in doing this, we'd like to honor every question, so I hope it's okay. I'd like to take about 5 minutes to respond to the two questions on this card. One question concerns banner songs. What happened to them? They were so helpful. Yes, they were helpful. And they have ceased to be for practical reasons. And I, with others who at the Living Stream oversee certain aspects of the ministry there, realize that no doubt they're a real benefit, even a blessing. But a lot under time pressure goes on to preparing them. The banners have to be written and approved by the brothers. Then they're sent to brothers and sisters who have the heart to try to compose music. They do that in time constraints. Then all the music is submitted to some serving ones who need to listen to them with care, and then decide which melodies to use and whether or not they need some adjustment. Then it goes out to translation. And it's not an easy matter to translate the banners and match them to the meter of the music. And then it's recorded in the different languages, all this in time constraints. And we realize it's just too much to continue doing. Another reason is, of course, we want the congregation to learn them, but this occupies a certain time in the meeting, and sometimes a ministering brother may have the burden that we sing particular hymns. So the decision is definite. As far as we know, there will not be banner songs written before the training and produced before the training and produced for the training. But of course, we're open. If someone is inspired and writes a song during the training, we're ready to bring it forth. But that's that situation. The other matter concerns head covering. Seeing this is practiced by the sisters less and less in general ministry meetings, should this be practiced mainly in the Lord's Table meeting? Okay. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking concerning the headship of Christ, and he refers to God's order in his original creation. And we need to realize that on the one hand, according to Galatians 3, in Christ there is no male and female in Christ. And in resurrection, that will be a reality and practicality. But the church, in essence, is a new creation. But in practicality, it exists physically in the old creation. And in the old creation, the distinction must remain and must be upheld, or there will be unspeakable disorder. And this is contrary to the spirit of the age. But there is an order in God's original creation that the head of Christ is the man, the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, we have no ordinance. We have no legality. We don't make an issue of this. We don't teach this. We don't promote this. But very often, as sisters in their life with the Lord are enlightened, they are just constrained to want to wear a covering, especially when they are praying or prophesying in a meeting. And many, in general meetings, they choose to do this. So we leave that matter to them. We don't do a head count, literally. We don't have a head covering patrol. We don't want the sisters to be under any suppressing legalities. If they decide to do this, it should be in response to the Lord's cherishing them and shepherding them. Okay. Now we come to an exceedingly precious, tender, and endearing matter. A church life in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. Let me say a little. How long a little is, I don't know, but a little. That in the genuine body life, in the church life, we are learning a new way to relate to one another. And that way is we do not relate to one another directly. That is a human social relationship. And it is a legitimate family relationship and marriage relationship. But all relationships are in Christ and through Christ. When brothers or sisters cluster together just on the basis of their soul life, that will produce a sect or a clique or a cancer in the church. That all the members of my body relate to one another through the head. So when the head directs my right arm with my right hand and fingers to scratch my scalp, the fingers don't remain in a perpetual attachment to my scalp, thinking, oh, I, or whatever. It is the head that directs that motion. We see a picture of this relationship in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where the boards that are standing upright are made of acacia wood. But the wood on one board never touches the wood on another board directly. Every board is overlaid with gold. And the bars that connect the boards are also made of acacia wood, but those bars are overlaid of gold. And on the boards are gold rings. So it is the divine nature with the divine life that is the joining factor directly. So as if we are to be built together, we all then need to be increasingly covered, saturated with the divine nature. So you're aboard with the humanity of Jesus and resurrection, acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and so as brother and sister so-and-so. If that is the case, then you can be related to anyone. You can have fellowship with anyone. You can be one with anyone. You have no preference. So this is the underlying thought as we're approaching this, that we love one another in Christ and through Christ. We fellowship in Christ and through Christ. We are built up in Christ and with Christ, not directly according to the inclinations of our soul. Because our soul life is always selective and is always biased. It likes certain ones and doesn't like certain ones. It is for certain ones and it is contrary to certain ones. And that is simply the horrible divisiveness of the whole human race all over the earth. And we are a new creation and a new man and a new divine human organism. And we do live a humanly divine and divinely human life. We're not a third thing, neither God nor man. We're not angels, but we are not naturally human. So it is in the organic union, as we saw last night, that the body exists. It is by being in the organic union that we are one with the Lord and with one another in the Lord. Now we need to take another step based upon the verses that we read in their context. And that is, we are not only in Christ in a general way. We may be, we should be, and eventually we will be in the inward parts of Christ. That is in the deep, tender feelings and affections and intentions of the Lord as a God-man. This is why Paul could say, I long after you all in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. If he had simply said, I long after you all, that would be really short. We might appreciate, oh, he has such a feeling for the Philippians. This was the one church that supported him in the gospel. But it's somewhat like a wife, a brother, I'm on a trip for 5 weeks going from place to place. I can say to my wife, I long to see you. I long after you. But in speaking of the saints, it shouldn't be in that natural realm. I long after you, Paul said, in the inward parts of Christ. So my feeling for you is an expression of Christ's feeling for you. My longing for you is really the manifestation of Christ's longing for you. So I am caring for you, loving you, ministering to you, not based upon my own feeling, which may fluctuate, but upon the inward feelings of the Christ in whom I live. So this is Philippians 1:8. Now I'd like to point out something quite wonderful in Colossians 3. And I hope you're ready for this. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 are really crucial. And they read this. And having put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. In verse 10, have put on the new man. What is remarkable is that verse 12 follows verse 11. Put on the new man, but then what does it look like? Well, it looks like, as verse 11 reveals, no natural persons anymore intrinsically. The outward differences remain, likely for eternity. That is God's beautiful creation. But in our being, we all have Christ as the constituent. So we put off the old man with all of the divisive elements. We put on the new man, which is Christ himself and was created in Christ. And now we take Christ as our person and our life, and he is our constituent. But then Paul goes on to say, put on inward parts. Put on inward parts. It's not simply a kind of abstract putting on of Christ in a way that it's hard to quantify or identify. What does it look like when someone puts off the old man with the culture and every divisive element and puts on the corporate new man where Christ is all and in all? Well, put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, inward parts. So the putting on of the new man is putting on Christ in such a way that the inward parts of Christ become our inward parts. We live in his inward parts, living in his feeling, his view, his thought, his intention, his longing, his motive. And Christ more and more lives in our inward parts touching what we are by nature and making our inward parts a duplication of his inward parts. And Paul is a pattern of this. Consider what his inward parts were in the beginning, after the death of Stephen and the great persecution broke out. Paul was breathing out murder. Breathing out is an expression of what had filled him. Murder. It's what the text says. Most of our opposers are mediocre and second rate. And we're not challenging them. But that means he's one with the devil. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. His inward parts are full of religious hatred, which we see displayed today. So that was his inward parts. But he met the corporate Christ. Christ was revealed into him. His old man, he realized, was crucified. Christ lived in him. Christ was formed in him. Christ makes his home in him. And eventually, the inward parts of a murderer were changed to be the inward parts of Christ Jesus. And the one who wanted to murder the saints. See, listen to this. He would enter the saints' homes and drag them out, brothers and sisters alike. And he would force them to appear before the court, the Sanhedrin. And in many cases, the death penalty was pronounced, and he would vote, yes, kill them. He was really involved in this. Then he wasn't satisfied with what he could do in Jerusalem. He went to the high priest, give me the authority. I'm going to other places. Anyone whom I hear calling on the Lord, who confesses the name of the Lord, I will deal with him. That's when he's breathing out murder. It can't get any worse than that. But God had mercy on him, saved him, reconciled him to himself, revealed his will to him, did an intrinsic work in him, thoroughly touched his fallen being, reconstituted him. Paul eventually abandoned himself to the Lord, opening himself to the Lord without reservation. So eventually he that wanted to murder us could write to the church in Corinth, I will very gladly spend and be utterly spent on behalf of your soul. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Doesn't matter how you treat me. I love you with an undying love. I will pour out myself for your benefit. 1 Timothy 1:16, in that verse, Paul says, the Lord had mercy on him to present him as a pattern to all those who would believe. That's all of us. You see, if we only had the Lord Jesus as the first God-man and had some enlightenment concerning his inward parts, the kind of person he is, and then we were charged, now let Christ live in you, you should live Christ, at least a number of us, if not all of us, would have this reservation, okay? Christ could do it. He was without sin. We are at a distinct advantage. We have sin in the flesh. So, Lord, I beg to be exempted from this requirement. So, God selected the one who identified himself as the worst sinner. a murderer, and made him a pattern of what the Lord in his full salvation can do in a believer, and he made him the reproduction of the resurrected Christ. You look at the note, a classic, in Acts 28, after the shipwreck and Paul's on the island, the note says, this is Jesus living again in one of his members. So my prayer and our prayer may be this. Lord, we ask you to do in us what you did in Paul. Now, to continue, in Colossians, we have the revelation of the church as the one new man, including outwardly human beings from every nationality, race, coloration, social class, whatever. And all of us have been crucified on the cross. We have believed into Christ, baptized into Christ. Now we are one new man, and there are no Greeks, there are no Russians, there are no Americans, there are no New Yorkers, there are no Californians. There are no distinctions, no races of any kind intrinsically. But Christ is all, and Christ is in all. And we need to put on this new man and live out this new man in the church life. Colossians 4 is a narrative of the actions of certain persons. When we study this, we see they are from different aspects of the old man. This is the living out of those that are now the new man. Philemon was a brother in Colossae, probably a leading one. The church could very well have met often in his house. So there is this intrinsic connection between Colossians and Philemon. In Colossians, Paul says we should put on inward parts. In Philemon, we see a church life lived from within the inward parts of Christ Jesus. Do you see the development in the messages up to this point? We begin with the organic union in the mingled spirit. Then in Christ, we have faith and love. So in this organic union with Christ, our faith and love are exercised and developed. Now we go one step further, especially with the love. This needs to be the crowning attribute of the reconstitution of our inward parts, our deepest affection, the most tender parts of our being. And when Paul is writing Philemon about Onesimus, Paul is writing from within the inward parts of Christ. So he is now living here. And he refers three times using the same Greek word for inward parts. But in one verse, in verse 12, we translate it heart. So I read them again. Verse 7, for I had much joy and encouragement over your love, because the inward parts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul realized this. He is rejoicing. He has encouragement over Philemon's love. And the effect of Philemon's love was that the inward parts of the saints were refreshed. humanly and spiritually, we all need refreshment, to be refreshed even in our spirit. This is at least in part the significance, spiritually, of washing one another's feet. After even a normal week of work is hard, human life is hard. After the week, because you love the Lord and have the Lord's leading, you pay the price to come to Milwaukee for a conference. It's a Friday night. You all need to be refreshed. We'd like to have the Spirit of the Lord, who laid aside his garments and took a bowl, and he washed the disciples' feet. Well, the effect of Philemon's being in Christ upon the saints' inward parts was to refresh them. Saints were weary, they were downhearted, they're discouraged. Now, what has happened? I sense freshness within me. I feel bright. I have hope again. I can pray again. I won't leave everything and go live in Las Vegas and enjoy the world until the end. No, I'm going to stay. I'm going to pursue the Lord. But notice, Paul didn't say they're refreshed by you. Philemon himself was not the means. He was the channel through you, brother. So Philemon didn't walk around and say, I'm refresher in chief. And so come on over, I'm going to refresh your inward parts. I would say, I'm not going there. You're not going to mess with my inward parts. This is the part of my being I guard the most. He was unconscious of this. But this was the effect. And Paul treasured this. He realized that for the long run, this is what the church life needs. This is what marriages need. Even in some of the better, if not the best of marriages, there's the oldness, the familiarity, the routine. You know, you anticipate the moves ahead of time. Oh, to be refreshed, the inward parts of the saints. Then we know that Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon. It's a fact. That was the Roman social system. Paul was not a social reformer. He was for something more radical than that. That is the coming of the kingdom. So Onesimus was the property of Philemon, as horrible as it sounds to us. And one day Onesimus left, probably after pilfering certain things. You know, this is back pay. I've got this coming, so I think I can pawn these candlesticks somewhere, and I can take this. The reason we say this, because Paul says, if he has wronged you in anything or owes you anything, that indicates he probably did you wrong. Onesimus, how did you finance the trip here? You know, they don't take American Express around here. Paul, well, I robbed from my owner. I robbed. Well, Onesimus, now you're a brother, a believer. Isn't something operating in you to clear the past? So Paul begot him while in prison. How Philemon got there, how he found where Paul was, how he had the gumption to go see him, we don't know. But Paul brought him to the Lord. He was Paul's spiritual child. But he knew he had to send him back. So I continue reading, verse 8. Therefore, though I have much boldness in Christ to charge you what is fitting, because of love, I rather entreat. So Paul is living in the inward parts of Christ. When a brother, even an apostle, lives in the inward parts of Christ, you don't go around commanding others to do anything. You don't frighten them with some kind of display of authority. That is not the God-man Jesus. But because of love, I rather entreat, being as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, entreat is to appeal with deep feeling. I entreat you. It's not begging. Beseeching with much feeling. I entreat you concerning my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. How much feeling Paul has for his child, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Him I have sent back to you. Him that is my very heart, that is my inward parts. When I send him back, my inward parts are going with him. You won't just receive this man back. My being goes with him. Whom I intended to keep with myself, that on your behalf he might minister to me in the bonds of the gospel. You don't think Paul needed care? I heard Brother Andrew, who has such precious detailed knowledge of many things in the history, tell the story of how it was possible for someone to make chicken soup for Brother Nee in his imprisonment, is how that worked out. And how cherished Brother Nee was to have some chicken broth, some chicken soup. Knowing the diet, the situation he was in. So Paul is not begging for mercy, but you can realize I really wanted to keep him. I need care. I still have this affliction I wrote about. I wanted to keep him that on your behalf he could minister to me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your mind, I did not want to do anything. So this comes out of the inward parts. I need to know your feeling. If you don't feel good about it, then that's it. That's enough. I won't say anything more. But I don't know your feeling, so I will send him back. I did not want to do anything that your goodness would not be as of necessity, but voluntary. So in this realm, the saints don't sense the weight of obligation, the heavy burdens thrust upon them. Oh, you have to do this. But you're free in the Lord to decide how you will live him in this situation. For perhaps for this reason, he didn't say for sure. That would be pride. Maybe this is why it all happened, okay? Maybe this is why he ran away. For this reason, he was separated from you for but an hour, that you might fully have him forever, no longer as a slave. Okay, now he's touching the core. The relationship is going to remain unless you decide to emancipate him, but that's not on the scene here. But above a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you hold me as a partner, receive him as myself. Receive him as a beloved brother. Don't try to get even with him. Don't punish him. Don't discipline him. Would you do that to me? Would you treat me that way? Receive him the way you would receive me. If you consider me a partner, he didn't say, I'm writing a big part of the New Testament. You have to recognize the weight of apostolic authority committed to me. If you would recognize that, you're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. That's not in Christ's inward parts. We're partners. Just a kind of flash over to Revelation 1. I treasure John's heart and spirit in Revelation chapter 1. I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and in the endurance in Jesus. And if he has wronged you in anything or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I don't believe that Philemon would have done that. But if Paul had gone to Colossae and Philemon had been in himself, he would say, here's the bill plus the interest. Paul said, okay, I meant what I said. I wasn't being political. I said I will cover it. I, Paul, have written with my own hand. This is not easy for him to do. He remarked in one letter, see, with what big letters I write. Wasn't pretty because of his eyesight. He would dictate the letters. That's why you've got this dear brother in court in Romans 16. Paul is greeting all the ones, and then the scribe says, and Tertius, the writer of the epistle, send greetings. I'm going to put my two cents in. I'm writing all this down. Hi, everybody. I'm Quartus. Okay, what was the next thing? But he wrote this with his own hand. I will repay. Not to say to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother. May I have profit from you in the Lord. Refresh my inward parts in Christ. He didn't say, refresh my inward parts. That would have been an appeal to Philemon's soul, his good heart. Okay, I feel sorry for Paul. He's old. Okay, he may not be that clear now. He's old and he's in prison. And so I'm going to play nice with him. No. Paul needed to be refreshed. With all that he was enduring, what could refresh him? What would refresh him was that somehow he would learn that Philemon embraced a beloved brother, once he was formerly a slave, a beloved brother, and said, you don't owe me anything. We are brothers together. Paul begot you. Paul and I are partners. We are living in the inward parts of Christ. I just love you in the Lord. We are now equals in him. There is no slave, no master in the new man. Refresh my inward parts in Christ. See, not directly. Then I'll keep reading. Having confidence in your obedience, I have written to you knowing that you will do even beyond the things that I say. This is not being polite. This is not political. He knew. And also, he knew that Philemon knew who Paul was. So he has the confidence. This is quite precious. There's a certain brother, Brother Lee, presented him as a model elder. He's in Southern California. If I'm fellowshipping with him about a practical matter, I know as soon as I text him, it's done. It's done. Nothing more said. He does know the brother's being. He has this kind of constitution. You can have the full confidence in him. And at the same time also, prepare me a lodging. For I hope through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner and in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas. See, Demas is still around. What a loss to write later, Demas has forsaken me. He loves the present world. He can't give it up. My fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Imagine the grace that flowed into Philemon's spirit. This is not simply the ending of a letter. It's a blessing. Can you see a little glimpse into a church life lived in the inward parts of Christ Jesus? The organic union is the base. Then faith and love are the development. We have the revelation in Colossians of the new man, where Christ is all and in all. And we want to put on the new man, but how do we do it? It's an inward parts matter. It's not a new way of behaving. It's not a new way of speaking. It's not changing your diet and us Westerners eating with chopsticks instead of with weapons. It's nothing outward like that. It's an intrinsic change where we are in the inward parts of Christ Jesus and Christ is in our inward parts. When this is the case, then whenever the Lord has a feeling about something or someone in the body, someone of us will detect it, will pick it up. You just intuit it. You just sense, where is this pain coming from? It's not mine. Lord, where is it coming from? What members are suffering? Lord, which ones need protection? Lord, where is this tremendous joy coming from? This is not a result of my own exercise, merely or mainly. This is another universe. It's another realm. It is living the church life from within Christ Jesus, in his inward parts. Isn't this precious? Now let's read through the outline to solidify these matters. And we begin, of course, with our Lord himself. As a man, Christ had the human inward parts with their various functions. And Christ experiences in his inward parts were his experiences in his mind, emotion, will, soul, heart, and spirit, including his love, desire, feeling, thought, decision, motive, and intention. I believe some can testify. I don't know if you'll have the leading to do it. What happened to you when the Lord communicated his desire to you and that touched your inward parts? What could be more tender and intimate and affectionate than one person sharing with another, this is the desire of my heart. You are dear to me. You are, if I could put this in a kind of courtship context, you are my dear wife. Now in marriage context, with whom I can share my being, the only relationship of complete openness. This is the desire of my heart. Then What kind of fellowship is this? Then surely, as we love the Lord, we want His desire to become our desire. His mind to become ours. His thought, His decision, His intention. The fact is, the Lord will allow and is allowing the vast majority of His believers to do what He allows. That's what they want. And He lets them do it for a period of time. But the Lord must have some who will not settle for that. They just will not. They know that cannot satisfy the Lord, and it can never satisfy them. So they up their consecration to say, Lord, I want to be absolutely one with You, as You are making Yourself one with me. And I am here for Your perfect will. And I want Your intention to be mine. And I want Your decision and motive and feeling and thought and love and desire to be mine. Then this will imply the cross. You intend to go in this direction. A dear sister, after one of the meetings, she updated me about her situation. She just wanted to. I wanted to be this. I was gung-ho in this direction. This happened, that happened. Now I realize all of that is gone. I have to go another way. But this is delicate. The Lord has an intention. He's not going to come to you in mighty power and say, I have an intention concerning you. The kingdom reward is at stake. Do it or outer darkness. That isn't sweet. He'd like you to sense His intention. I do believe, and the experienced sister wives, they're in a position to evaluate this. I do believe wives sometimes are disappointed when they have to tell their husband certain things. They much prefer if they simply knew. If they could simply sense it. Can't you read it? Can't you pick it up? Do I have to humiliate myself by spelling it out for you? Dingbat. You can say with affection whatever a dingbat is. There's a politician in California who's in that category. Sorry to say. Well, the Lord wants to communicate many things non-verbally, but they're very real. This is what I want. And now you're married. This is what I want for your husband and for you. Your husband's not doing what he wants. He's touching what I want. When you touch it yourself, it'll melt your heart. Lord, I love You. This is what You will. This is Your intention. So the Lord has all of these inward parts. Now we are in the organic union with Him. He wants us to live here. And then He wants us to give Him access to our inward parts. Paul was a person who continually experienced Christ in his inward parts continually. So in Philippians 2:5, the mind that was in Christ was in Him. Same with 1 Corinthians 2:16. Paul was one with Christ even in his inward parts. In his affection, tender mercy, and sympathy. I need to go back to the reference. in Colossians 3, what follows? Put on inward parts of compassion, kindness. You know that verse in Titus, when the kindness and love of our Savior God appeared, the kindness. You look at Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness is a benevolent goodness towards someone. After the kingdom was fully transferred to David, David said, is there anyone remaining from the household of Saul, especially of Jonathan, to whom I may show the kindness of God? This is a king. He said, I want to show the kindness of God. And he was told, well, there is a young person named Mephibosheth, but he's lame in his feet due to an accident. And David said, you need to bring him here. And Mephibosheth was afraid. This is the king. He had to exterminate the rebellious house of Saul. But David made a covenant with Jonathan. And David said, Mephibosheth, just don't be afraid. I restore to you your full inheritance. And you will eat bread, you will feast with me at my table every day for the rest of your life. So Mephibosheth, as you're sitting here now feasting, don't look at your feet. They're under the table. Look at the riches on the table. This is the kindness of God. So we may come to the Lord's table. In the old creation, we're still lame in our feet and in many other ways. But our Savior God came with kindness. Paul says in Romans, don't you know? It's the kindness of God that is leading you to repentance. So inward parts of kindness. The church life should be noted for the genuine kindness. A gracious, compassionate benevolence that's not natural, it's not ethical, it's not cultural. What a way of living to one another, with one another. And the first recipient, I believe, of the kindness in a brother who is living in Christ's inward parts, surely should be his wife. Should be his wife. And then all the saints. This is what's going on in Philemon. You can sense the kindness of the apostle. The benevolence. So he was living here in Christ's affection, tender mercy and sympathy, tender hearted. That we read in Philippians 2:1. Paul did not keep his own inward parts, but took Christ's inward parts as his. He took not only Christ's mind, but also his entire inward being. There's a type of this. In the Passover, the Israelites were to eat the whole lamb. The head, the legs, and the inward parts. And we may not realize it, but we may be selective in our way of appropriating Christ by eating him. And there are some brothers and also some sisters too. They are strong in the mind, so they would like to eat only the head. I just want the mind of Christ so I can be clear about all the truths. Then there are others. They're the pragmatists. They're the action people. They say, come on now. We can't just be eating the head and thinking all day. We need to take action. I'm going to eat the legs. So that all they eat is the legs and they scurry about without a clear mind. And then you have others, and now I'm touching the downside of this. They say, oh, you are both so outward. You're so in the mind, and you're so much in outward action. I specialize on the inward parts. I'm just going to dwell in these inward parts and just stay here and think all you want, run around all you want. Well, we're unbalanced. We need to eat the whole Christ. We need his mind so we have spiritual understanding. We are not following blindly. We need to take vital action. We're not just sitting here worrying about our spiritual growth. And we need to take Christ's inward parts. So Paul did this. Surely he ate the mind. He was more than active in the legs of the lamb, but he didn't neglect the inward parts. He took Christ's entire inward being. Paul's inner being was changed, rearranged, and remodeled. So back to the matter of active agreement. You have to do this when you're ready, okay? Don't do this out of obligation. Pray certain things when you feel ready. And when you're ready, you may say, Lord, change my inner being for the church. Lord, rearrange my inward parts. Remodel my inward parts. Paul's inward being was reconstituted with the inward parts of Christ. I say pray this when you have the sense to, the anointing to. This is not an appeal to your emotion on a Saturday night meeting and we all get high and pray things prematurely. This is very delicate because the work is deep and the work is costly, but it's exceedingly precious beyond description. What was in Paul as truth? Honesty, faithfulness, trustworthiness. What was in Christ, as truth? Honesty, faithfulness, and trustworthiness was in Paul. He could say, as the truthfulness of Christ is in me, I speak to you. Paul's love for the saints was not his own love, but the love in Christ, which is Christ's love. Thus, Paul loved the saints not by his natural love, but by the love of Christ. It was effortless. He put on Christ's inward parts, and Paul says in verse 14, over all these things, put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfectness. Love covers everything. This is the supreme expression of your living in Christ's inward parts. Is the love beyond the natural love. You love the Lord. You love the brothers and sisters. You love human beings of every kind. Of every kind. In every situation. Eventually, you'll even love your enemies, like Stephen. Father, Lord, don't hold this against them. Forgive them this, echoing the Lord. Romans 3, to live Christ, that is to express the Christ who is in our spirit, requires that we remain in the inward parts of Christ. Paul experienced the inward parts of Christ. He was one with Christ in his inward parts, in longing after the saints. I have no way to substantiate this. I only, in a sense, maybe sense this. 20 years in prison, Brother Nee, 20 years. what kind of longing was in him. His cellmate, whom he brought to the Lord, he begot a child in prison, lives in Anaheim. We know him. We know his story. And this one was to be released. So Brother Nee told him, when you're released, you find a man named Witness Lee. When you see him, you see me. And the longing that was in Brother Lee and Sister Lee, the hope of seeing him again, the grief that day in 1972 when he learned, just before giving a message, that Brother Nee had gone, the longing. And sometimes these longings are fulfilled. But dear ones, sometimes they're not in our lifetime. So this is church life at its depth. Its depth. Paul did not live a life in his natural inner being. He lived a life in the inward parts of Christ. This is to happen one by one. We must allow the Lord to touch our natural inner being. That will include, sister, mothers, your particular love for your children. When that is touched, you will love your children not less but more. But then you will love all the children of the saints. So I just tell you a little story of learning. This goes back 25 years, living in Irving, Texas. And there are sometimes ice storms in winter. They don't have just pretty snow. It's extreme heat to ice storms. And all my kids are in school, two in high school, one in junior high. And I'm afraid the one has the car to use for their safety in getting home. So I prayed for them. Lord, keep them safe. Then I sensed that the Lord wasn't satisfied. So I indicated, pray for the saints, the children of all the saints. So I did. But the Lord wasn't satisfied. And he indicated, pray for all the children in Irving. Pray for all the children. Other parents are concerned. Pray for them all. We don't want to end our Christian life confined to our little sphere of love generated by the self. We'd like to know a love that encompasses the whole body. To have a heart enlarged, that churches, saints, countries can be embraced inwardly to be part of our concern. It's worth the price, sisters. I won't cheat you. It'll touch your soul life. But it will make you God in the attribute of love. See, if we would be those who are in Christ, we must be in his inward parts, in his tender and delicate feelings. So we abide in him. The more he grows in us, making himself one with us, he makes us one with him. We little by little enter. It can't happen overnight. The Lord can't do that complete of work. Our being could not take it. We couldn't physically bear it. Okay? It has to be gradual. To live Christ is to abide in his inward parts. And there, allow me to say, and hear to enjoy him as grace. Indescribably sweet. No matter what is going on, you just live here. Like in the eye of the hurricane, to use an inadequate simile. I'm deep in your being. I rest in your peace. I enjoy the sweet grace. And from here, I pray. From here, I minister. From here, I live. Okay, this is normal. The Lord took a murderer and made him like this to be a pattern that we may become the same. I believe we're all going to become the same. And my dear sister, you're more like this than the last time I saw you. Be encouraged. You have no idea whom I'm addressing. Actually, I'm not sure I know either. But it's just true. You haven't been wasting your days since the last time we were here. A lot has happened. A lot. The Lord has been gaining ground. Then we look in Philemon again. In the book of Philemon, we have a picture of the church life lived in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. This is mainly in the way the saints relate to one another, how they feel about one another, the way they respect one another, the way they honor one another, wash one another's feet, care for one another. You might not have heard that story that our brother Ed tells sometimes. The elders in Anaheim were meeting up in Big Bear. They were going aside to have a time of prayer and fellowship. And Brother Andrew Yu was to join them later. And the brothers up there knew it, and they asked Andrew to speak to Brother Lee and to ask Brother Lee if he had a word for them, the elders of the church in Anaheim. So Andrew, as always, was faithful, and he did. Then he went up to the mountain to be with the brothers. They were eager to hear the word from Brother Lee to them. And this is Brother Lee's word. Brothers, love one another. You should love one another. Your wives should love one another. And love one another's children. That was it. He didn't say, brothers, we're engaged in an awesome warfare. You must fast and pray to deal with the enemy while you're up there. Or we have an enormous work to carry out. You need to fortify yourselves and come down and get ready. He said, love one another. Your wives should love one another. I just wonder what would happen if the wives of all the leading brothers in all the churches loved one another and loved one another's children. Okay? This is the inward parts. That's Brother Lee's inward parts. The inward parts signify inward affection, tender-heartedness, and compassions. Paul's inward affection and compassions went with Onesimus to Philemon. All the spiritual and divinely good things in us are unto Christ, toward Christ, and for Christ. This is somewhat mysterious. Every good thing which is in you refers not to natural things, but to spiritual and divinely good things, such as our love and faith toward the Lord Jesus. You need to realize there are divinely good things in all of you for Christ and the church. Paul prayed that the fellowship, the communication, the sharing of Philemon's faith toward all the saints might become effective in them, in the element and sphere of the full realization of all the good things in us for Christ, causing them to acknowledge, appreciate, and recognize all the spiritual and divinely good things that are in the believers for Christ. This is one reason why the sharing can be so precious regardless of the age or the experience of the saints. The dear saints come to the microphone and they do their best to speak something, like the brother who spoke first this morning. You just sense there is something divinely precious in everyone for Christ. That is why when they come up to speak, we should not be examiners of their speaking. We should exercise our spirit to draw out these precious divine things in them. Because the fact is, my brother, and now I mean my dear brother from Waukegan, the Lord cover you. But when you were speaking, I just had a fresh appreciation of the oneness with the lambskins covering us. And we could enjoy something preciously divine that is in you for Christ. May the Lord cover you, develop you, perfect you, and preserve you your whole life. And train you to live in the inward parts, that what is divinely precious in you would be manifested, and the Lord could use you to encourage all the saints to realize we're not just a flesh of sin. We're not just a body of death. We're not just a conglomeration of peculiarity in our old man. We are a new creation in Christ. We have a treasure in this earthen vessels. And we have something in us divinely precious, every one of us. Then this leads us into the consciousness of the body, and it's sufficient to read this section. Since we are members of the body of Christ, we need to have the consciousness of the body and a feeling for the body. Well, the Lord is the one who has the consciousness and the feeling. That is in his inward parts. When we are there, we have his feeling. When he is in us, his feeling is imparted to us. In order to live in the body life, we need to care for our fellow members and be full of feeling for the body. The Christ we enjoy is the head of the body. Thus, the more we enjoy him, the more we become conscious of the body. Paul took the inward parts of Christ Jesus as his own inward parts in caring for the church. This is a central matter. And maybe we should have a training not only on this for the elders, but focus on this for a while. How we can all learn to care for the church according to the Lord's feeling for the body. If we don't have this, much of the care will be official. We're doing a duty. If a brother is asked to join in the lead, or even if he is manifested by the Spirit and appointed by the apostles to be an elder, he should not change in any way. He shouldn't say, "What am I supposed to do now? You need a job description." Just continue doing what you've already been doing. But now you're doing it in a coordination to administrate the church. We not only need love, we need what Brother Lee has called the intimate concern of the ministering life. We just care. It's possible to have love of a kind, but not care that much. The saints really don't expect answers from one another, but it means a lot when you touch the kindness, the compassion, the care in one another, and knowing that you're not alone. We are bearing you. Paul took the inward parts. One under C. Paul took care of the body of Christ by taking Christ's feeling as his own feeling. It is really risky to have your own feelings about the church. It's okay to start there, but it's really serious to trust them. Because you feel this way, therefore it must be this way. We have to learn not to trust our feeling, to go to the Lord with your feeling, to say, Lord, this is my feeling. Is this the real situation? Or is this just somehow my subjectivity? Some saints never allowed the Lord to release them from their subjectivity. They just believed their feeling. One French philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. Okay? It seems that many dear saints, now I'm back with the sisters again, have their own version. I feel, therefore it is. Well, I feel, therefore I feel. Maybe the church isn't without love. Maybe your feeling about this isn't reliable. Maybe it's because yourself isn't loved, that you don't feel loved and cannot recognize the love for you, because we're not pitying yourself when you have a little owie. It's not that kind of love. We love you, not your flesh, not your old man, not yourself. We love you. Christ's feeling for the body became Paul's feeling for the body. Became, that indicates a process related to our growing in Christ. Like Paul, we should take the feeling of the head as our own feeling. This is most necessary for our living in the body life. Then we can accurately understand the situation. So there was a brother visiting another country. While he was there, some saints from yet another country were also there, wanted some fellowship about a rather serious situation. And the fellowship was good. The brother simply listened. And then he could say, I know it already by intuition. I know the suffering there. Be encouraged. The body knows. Okay? The body knows. Then prayers can go up of a particular kind, and shepherding can come forth. D, the feeling for the body is closely related to one's frame of mind. That is, to one's perception of things. Okay, we have to learn this. When our mind is being renewed, our perception of things changes. But if we insist on our frame of mind and impose that mental structure on others, we will deceive ourselves. We have a perception of things. We do know situations where saints are offended when there was no offense. There was no offense. There truly was no offense. You're offended because this person that you saw at Heathrow Airport, who was weary and only 52% awake after a flight, didn't say hi to you. Now you're offended. But he didn't even know you were there. He didn't hear you. Even your wife told you he didn't hear you. But you're offended when there's no offense. It's hard enough to be offended when there's an offense. But the perception can cause all kinds of unnecessary feelings. I'll tell you, if you're sitting there, you just think about certain things for a minute. That will stir up feeling about that. And some of you might be ready to fight. And the whole thing is illusory. It's from the frame of mind. So we need the Lord's perception of things. If we as members of the body have the feeling of the head in everything and care for the body, we will take the body as the rule in our mind, thoughts, words, and actions. Lord, what is best for the body? What will benefit the church? Because whatever we do involves the body. In all that we do, we should care for the body. So if you're choosing a university, don't just care for yourself, care for the body. Whether or not you decide to go to the training, consider the body. I assure you, sisters, young single sisters, the Lord has no intention of forcing you to marry an ugly, repulsive brother for the sake of your transformation. He doesn't do that. Okay? He doesn't do that. It would be very good if you would pray, Lord, I want a marriage that is the best for the body. But don't think, if I pray that, the Lord's going to say, I'm going to send you this jerk who's going to torment you your whole life so you can be transformed. Read Song of Songs. There are no jerks in Song of Songs. There's just the lover and the beloved. But we need to go beyond our personal need and our personal desire and say, Lord, if any decision has to benefit the body, it has to be this one. You're blessed if you would do this. If you're college age or younger than college age, if you would settle this in your being, I assure you, you will love the brother, you will be attracted to him. Brother, you will be attracted to the sister. But as in some cases like mine, at what sight was it love? It was love at second sight. Sometimes it's 30-second sight. Takes a while to grow on you. We should deny ourselves and identify ourselves with the body. If we do this, there will be no separation or disconnection from the body. The life we live will be fully the body life, and the Lord will gain the expression of the body. You know the feeling I have tonight? I feel the best is ahead for us. The best is ahead. What a time to be alive in the Lord's recovery. The Lord is ministering to us. He's speaking to us. This shows us what is on his heart, what he's going to work out. So now we need a number of you. We've got at least 20 minutes. As the Lord leads you. And I realize you may be in the middle of a row. And you may be toward the back. But we may need your portion, sister. We appreciate the sharing of anyone in any situation. But actually, this kind of word needs also the confirmation of somewhat more experienced saints relatively. So we won't draft anyone. We leave you to the anointing within. But I hope 15 or 20 of us speaking a minute each. And we do need the musical administrators to function. And please have regard for that. That's a sign of being in the kingdom. So please confirm and strengthen the word by your sharing.